Doing James 3 today. That's where we're starting that chapter. And, you know, we just came off a couple weeks ago this amazing idea that faith actually is all important. Trusting Jesus, because our works, everything we do is going to come out of simple, vanilla trusting Jesus. And James doesn't stop there, and we're picking up in James 3 today this amazing idea. James actually gets the gospel. So I want to start with a little story today. It's from another pastor, one of my favorites. You've heard it once from me before, but it's this. Think of a family that comes to the beach. It's kind of a rough day. They came to swim. They're there. But there's, you know, a little too much undertow. So the lifeguard says, hey, stay out of the water. Little boy on the beach points out at the waves. Wait a minute. There's somebody out there. And it's a teenage girl who swum out, and she's flailing and looks like she's going to go down. Luckily, our lifeguard is on it. He grabs his board. He throws it out. He paddles on out there to go rescue this girl. He dives in. Down he goes. A few moments later, the girl goes down too. And they're gone. The board floats back in. Little note taped on the board. Don't worry, it says, from the lifeguard. She's safe in my death. What in the world? I know what I want. I want that lifeguard to go out there, grab the girl, maybe with some drama, come out with her in his arms, lay her on the beach, give CPR, and she coughs up a whole bunch of water. And she breathes, and she gets up, and now she lives a life that she wouldn't have had before because of that great lifeguard. She goes on to be a doctor. Well, doctors aren't so great. A lawyer. They're much better. Oh, I see people grimacing. A carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. That's what I want. And we don't get, you see, what we want. There's an amazing truth for you and me. That I want the story of life restored, of strength given, of victory. And that is the story. We're united with Jesus Christ in his death. We will be with him in his life. Well, but I've got a few ideas about what God is going to do with my life. And that's a big problem with our Christianity. We can't seem to get away from the idea that God is most pleased in my self-goodness. By my actualizing my own dreams of strong, moral, upright living, however I'm going to define it, and especially if I can define it in terms of the Bible. This is the truth, you know. But you got to get it right. The message of the Bible is that God saves us, and it looks nothing like we think or that in our flesh we may want. So the Bible says you and I need to be killed, not improved. I don't like that because I want improvement for me and for you. The Bible seems to want me destroyed, crushed, and therefore brought to new life. Is that true? You know, and this morning illustrates how we want to distort the Bible to make our improvement the issue, and the Bible kills us so we can actually be alive. And that's where we're going with James chapter 3. James is amazing. It's about victory, but it's not the victory you might think. So follow along with me as we go through James chapter 3, the first part of it anyway. We're going to start with the scary influence of this thing called the tongue. You may be very familiar with this passage, but I want you to see it in a new, fresh light today. So walk with me through it. See how James lays it out for us. Here he goes. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Well, it seems to start with kind of a random thought. I mean, just talking about how faith shows, and then he says, watch out, don't be a teacher if you can help it. And already I'm running, someone else needs to teach this morning. Why is there greater strictness? It's because teaching what the truth is, right? You're giving instruction about how life works, how God is informed from the Bible. And if you are leading people astray, I mean, you know the difficulties that can come with bad teaching, right? There's a grand scale to it, like Adolf Hitler or something. He's teaching people these horrible untruths, and this great holocaust of death happened. Horrific murder of innocent people. But even on a small scale, you leave people confused and pushing in the wrong direction and not actually edified with the actual truth. How terrible, he says, that is, right? So it's fearsome because, and that's because in no small way, because you and I, we're all fallen. We're all imperfect. That's what he says. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Oh, we all stumble. If you don't stumble in what you say, you're perfect. Okay, newsflash. You're not perfect. Neither am I. So what James starts out with is we stumble in what we say, right? I was reminded of this yesterday. She said it was okay. And she also got mad at me this morning. She says, what passage are you teaching on this morning? And I said, oh, the tongue. She said, that's why. We had this major argument yesterday. Like, I was just bringing up out of the goodness of my heart a couple things, but what God actually said, the thing that actually got said was like brutal. And then she did the same. Then we kind of, the whole, you know how it goes. You know, it kind of goes up to somebody's got to walk away here and take a breath. I didn't want that. I didn't, but I stumble in what I say. I was going to say something, okay? And in my foolishness, I wouldn't even say that my heart was good in it. It wasn't either. But I was trying to say it right, and I didn't say stuff right. It was terrible, and there I was harming her. Missteps in how I say things. My heart's not reflected in what we say. I mean, really? One of the wisest things anyone said, just keep your mouth shut. But without speaking, there's no relationship. I mean, for human beings, our speaking is what really sets us apart, right? I mean, complex communications, what we say to each other, ideas and comments and communications and everything, commands, information. We have such ability to influence each other. And the observation that James makes initially is that's scary influence because you're a fallen person. I get that. It's insightful. It's even helpful. He focuses in on how important our words are. We who speak with our tongue, and you do. He says this. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. It's totally true, right? What an amazing, cool example. This little tiny bit, and you put it in the horse's mouth, and then it guides the whole horse. He's saying your mouth really is important. What you say. Okay, I get that. Or he gives this one. Look at the ships too. Although they're so large and they're driven by very strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I'm not a boatman, but I know, you know, these massive winds that span the entire globe and they push and blow, but the ship goes where it wants because it's this little tiny thing that sticks into the water. And you push it just a little bit either way and the boat goes anywhere. That's the tongue, says James. Our communications, our words, one tiny degree off in the direction of your rudder, and you'll end up, if you give it enough time, in an entirely different location than you wanted. I know you're with me. I know this isn't new information. I know this is stuff that's true. The tongue is important. I mean, I think of this when I, the value of your words and as I look at my kids, I used to look at them when they were sleeping and say, Lord, I just love them. Now I try and catch them anytime I can because they're teenagers and they're off. But if I can say, kid, I love you. I want to communicate that. I want to have words that implant and shape. And I remember how I stumble and I also know that my words can scar and hurt. Scary. This stuff is scary. You and I have a tool that's so remarkable in its ability. It's not big, but it's powerful. And here's what James thinks of us having this scary influence with our tongues. And everybody I know in here's got one. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Yeah, it speaks of big things. There it is. He doesn't stop. That would be great if I just said, you know, it's so amazing the power that each of us has with the words that we speak to harm or to bless. Like, that is so cool, and I kind of get that. But if he would just stop there, I'd be happy. But he doesn't even take a breath. He goes on to say it's a restless evil. Huh? Yeah, watch. So he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James, did someone say something bad to you? Like, that's really strong. It's not just the importance of your tongue. It's a world of unrighteousness, he says. It's not just the instigator of fires. Our words, our communication, our tongues, they're not just missteps. It stains the whole body, he says. The things that we say. The tongue set on fire by hell. It's not can be. Say, it might be, if you don't do this right, this might be something you might want to take it. This is, he says. It not can stain you, it stains you. Not be careful, but this is true. That careless word you spoke, excuse me, the anger you splashed out in a frustrated moment, damage, hurtful, broken. Listen to people when they're angry. The real truth comes out. It's not just false teachers leading their followers astray. You know, I think I've used before the idea of the guy at Jonestown who, by speaking cultish words, got his followers to drink, you know, 1,000 cups of Kool-Aid that was poisoned. They all died. He's talking about you in your daily life, the words you say. This is the Bible. He means us. He means our tongue. He means every single day. He means what we say is so damaging, whether you mean it or not. It's no use to say, you know, that thing used to say in the playground, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not the Bible. Words hurt. That's the Bible, actually, speaking. I remember in fourth grade, I've shared this once before, too. There's especially a tall girl in our class, and her name, unfortunately, happened to be Gilla. You know what we did. We walked around saying, Gilla monster, because she's about a foot taller than anyone else. Have you seen the Gilla monster? Think that built her up? That scarred that person. I did that. I don't know where I can't find her. Though it's too late. I already did it. She's already scarred. The words hurt. They damaged. The relationship broke. The people, and that's even just a simple school example. What if a person really loves you and you say something that you may or may not really mean, but you said it and it got received and it hurt. I mean, I sit in counseling and marriages, and I listen to words that hurt intentionally that people use. I've heard over and over, you know, I don't really love you anymore. That's an expression of someone's feelings that may or may not be true. It usually isn't true, but they're at the point in which they feel so badly, and they use their words to go throw a spear at the other person and jab their heart. Think about hearing that when you've laid your life down loving someone. I've seen people try and come back and say, I didn't mean it. Oh, yes, you did at the time. But it really doesn't matter if you meant it or not, because the damage has been done. We try to forgive, but that's because there's damage, hurt and pain and relational breaking. Where's it coming from? From the tongue. You say, well, wait a minute. I know Jesus said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, the heart is the problem too. But the agent by which the harm happens is what you say. We need to hear this. Our tongue, our communications, like mine, they're not perfect. If I sin, it spills out through my mouth. Jesus said that, and it's true. I heard someone say, you know, I don't like people saying I'm still a sinner. I'm just a saint who sins. Okay. Doesn't really help anything. Because if you sin, then you do damage to other people. You call yourself a saint, but you go around damaging people. You deserve condemnation. You need to not sin. You need to build up people, not tear them down. And here goes your tongue, damaging again. And you say, well, I'm a saint, it doesn't matter. No, you're hurting people. Stop. He's talking to Christians in this passage. Brothers, let me just tell you. Sisters, let me let you know. This is remarkably harmful. It's not just a little harmful. It stains your life, James says. The things you have said, you cannot take them back. You're hurting others. You're lifting up yourself. You're deceiving. You're lying. Half truths. Even when you think you're doing really well, you're not. You're ignorant, teaching others things that aren't quite right. Misleading, and then it has shaped you and me for your life. By the word of God this morning, it is horrible, and he's speaking to you and me. I'm not escaping this. I mean, look what he says. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. A restless evil, and he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to godless atheists swearing in back alleys. He's speaking to us. He's including you and me. Nobody's immune this morning. Restless evil, deadly poison. Come on, look at the snake with me for a minute. Your tongue, and it represents you. It represents me. And we got to learn to control this puppy. Well, wait a minute. Let's finish, and then we'll talk about that. Let's talk about being untamable poison. You feel the weight. You can't skip over so fast. Okay? But no human being can tame the tongue. There it is. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You see this, right? He doesn't just say that it can be evil. He says it is. He may have a particular context, but he paints very broadly. And what he says is it cannot be tamed. No human being can tame this. It does great good, though. And we point to that. We say, oh, yeah, blessing God. Yes, that's so good. That's great. At the same time, though, he says it does evil, cursing people made in God's image. Man, think of that the next time you hurl an insult. But what he's saying here is not a balance. He's saying the balance doesn't matter. But that's what he's saying. It's not, hey, you know, some good words, blessing God and singing a worship song and being really uplifting, that sort of balances the times that you mess up and you blurt gunk all over people and you harm them. And so it's a good thing that you have both. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is all that stuff that you do is poison. And with this poisonous, restless evil, we also happen to bless God. But it doesn't take away from the evil. You know what that means? That means he's speaking to us Christians. And you and I, we should be crushed. Don't minimize this. Don't think you escape. Oh, you know, this is how I minimize. Oh, you know, our communications aren't perfect. You know, nobody's perfect. Yeah, no duh. Swanson, what an amazing insight that nobody's perfect. That's so far removed from your tongue is a restless evil, a poison. Everyone splashes evil with their tongue in our words. And not all the time. That's what he's saying. There's great good too. You bless God. You sing songs. You worship. You encourage. But it's mixed. And the mixed is horrible. So how can you say that? Because he does. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, oh brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth water from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I know you have some good words, he says, but your bad words kill the good ones. You need purity all the way through. You need cleanness all the way through. It doesn't work to have heartfelt worship and then tear somebody down. It's not good to have mostly good teaching and then throw in some error. Oh, the harm. It's not good to have love your kids and then have 5 minutes of unmitigated anger that you splash all over them. You know, I'm really sorry that I scarred and hurt you. Okay. I guess I'm glad you're sorry. It's not good to mostly love your spouse, but then cut them off and impose your will. Look at me go. You guys could have been on my shoulder yesterday. Use word to hurt because you're frustrated. And not, it's not good to be a friend except when you aren't. Spill out evil and cut them down. And yeah, this is just the thing. What comes out of us not always good. And James isn't saying that, you know, well, what is he saying? He's saying this ought not be, but it is. Maybe I haven't convinced you. I've spent all this time, I've spent most of our time just going through the text because James is so strong. He's not halfway. He's not partial. He's not kind of little. He's saying this is so big. Maybe I haven't convinced you. If so, you need to take it up, but don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. Because that's what this passage is. It's not just a little and, hey, do a little better. There's something going on here, right? This is the end of the section. I'm so glad we're not done yet. You got to think about this with me. We have to understand how to respond. My plea to you this morning is that you might accept these as truth because there is victory. What's that? So we feel it, right? I hope you feel it. I tried to make you feel it. I don't know if I've succeeded. But my heart is because I feel it. I deeply feel when I've hurt people I love with my words, when I fail with what I say, when I inject myself into a conversation, when I lift myself up when I shouldn't, and I harm people with the things, this restless poison that is my tongue. And there I am. And I feel it. I build up, but I tear down. I hurt and I damage, and my tongue is a fire, and my tongue is filled with poison, and I damage myself, and I damage other people. And then you guys do that too. And if you don't just simply say, yeah, that's me, you're denying the Bible. So we accept the Bible and we say, no, this is not funny. It's not light. It's not happy, but it's true. And so you need to think on then What do you do? What it does in us. How does this word of truth work in you? Because I know how it did work on me, how I used to respond. Once I was past the defensiveness of, yeah, that's not really me. There are people way worse than me. Once I was past the denial, and I'd say, yeah, this is me. I'm ready to receive this word of God. How I used to respond was, I'll get right on that. I mean, isn't that the logical thing? James says, this is so bad, you guys. Then I say, okay, I'll make it better. I'll do better. My tongue speaks evil. My tongue is uncontrolled, so stop it. The same mouth that praises God, Christian, the same mouth that self-promotes, boasts and tear downs and deceives and curses, and this is wrong, and this ought not be, and so I will make it so. Isn't that okay? It's evil. I have received instruction from God, this Bible, this James, and what he's instructing me to do is how to be a better Christian. I'll control my tongue. Or I said something like this, and I grew to think of this way, and here's what's my thing. I have a new heart. I don't have to do this anymore. My tongue can be better if I would just choose to not have it say anything evil. Man, that sounds so good. Both of these wrong approaches are me functionally hoping in my change. Truth, you know, through my filter of what that truth means, and I end up in merit. God wants me to be better in my tongue, so this is a directive. But I say, no, that's wrong. That's not the way. Why is that not the way? Well, look back at the passage with me. You can do this on your own at home. Find me the command. Where is the command in this text to control your tongue? You know where it is? You know where it is. It's not there. This is not a command. This passage is not a command. This passage is an observation of you. It's an observation of your life. It's an observation of your tongue. It's an observation of how you are. It's an observation of you as a Christian that you, God in God's mercy, are this way. And here you are. This is who you are. Do you want to see? Here's the perfect law of liberty. Let me put up the mirror. Take a glance. I think I'm strong, and I realize, wait, I can't do that in the pulpit. Oh my, I'm fallen. I continue to sin. I don't want to sin. Don't get me wrong. I want to be, but there's no command. And so taking this as a command and working on it is trying to prove it wrong. I hear that, and you read this passage when you're 12, and you read it, and you go, oh my goodness, I need to control my tongue. And you begin the long and perilous journey of controlling your tongue. And when you're 21, and you read the passage again, and when you're 42, and now you're my ripe old age of 57, and I say, I, at this point, have finally made this passage not apply to me. Good luck. It still does. It still says to you, you are a sinner. It still says to you, your tongue, old, mature Christian, continues to spill out two things, great goodness to God and evil that can't be cured. And you're like, yeah, but I do so much more of this now. You don't realize any of that destroys it all. The purpose of this passage is condemnation of your tongue. Mine too. The purpose is to make us go somewhere. Where? Where's make us go? To our Savior. That's where it makes me go. James, steeped in Jewish law, James, who saw his brother come and declare that he was the salvation of the world. James, who said, yeah, go prove it. James, who now is writing to him, I have come to have all of my hope, my trust is in the work of Jesus Christ, my half-brother, for me. Faith is where it's at, you guys. What are we trusting? I'm trusting in His death for me. His righteousness for me. His life is mine. There's no other option but to die. To die to self-goodness, to be rescued in death by our Savior. He doesn't say, get on this. You're importing that thought into this text based on your self-righteousness, thinking, I am now empowered to keep the law. No, you're not. You don't, says James. This passage remains true of you your whole life on earth. Hopeless, he says. Where do we find hope? Same place he finds hope. Not in controlling his tongue, because no one can. No human being can tame the tongue. Even though we all should, he finds his hope in his half-brother. He finds his hope in the Savior. He finds his hope in Jesus. Humility, that's what this breeds. Trust, not in ourselves, but in Christ. I'll follow Jesus, I say. No, you won't. He's your Savior. He's not your example, not behaviorally. You need to die to your ability to do that. You beat your head against the wall. That's great because you're seeing that you ought to be better in your behaviors, in your tongue, than you actually are. Always. That's James's message. Don't miss it. Follow me, says Jesus. The only way to life, if you're going to follow, is to have him welcome you in your death to the law, that you might live in him. It's not becoming a little Jesus. It's being in Christ. James holds up the law. The only answer is the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did at the cross for you and me. That's the answer. That actually brings victory. Why? Because Jesus spoke perfectly. Because Jesus had the right words. Jesus never harmed unintentionally with his words. Jesus didn't have any of that. And his righteousness is ours. A gift. That's the meaning of grace. That's why Hebrews said it this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. There's our hope. It's not in the controlling of this tongue. It's not in getting it right. It's not in not being harmful, because we are. It's in the one who did it all for us. And we hold fast that he is ours forever. This is love. That he loved us. I will put no hope in my love here. Your tongue, you know, should be controlled. Your words should edify. You should speak truth. You should encourage. You should build up. That is the simple truth. That is the law of God. You work on it because it's true. The word from James is, you fail. I realize as I work on it, I'm a failure. I sit at the feet of the cross, you know, with you, and I marvel that I receive forgiveness in every moment of every day of my life. My sin is always, and your sin, this is a great example, your sin is more than you know. Yours. Your brokenness is more than you imagine, which makes this gift that much more sweet, that much more precious, that much more amazing, that he loves you and me, us broken and often foul-mouthed or wiggling, using our tongue for our own advancement or to boast in ourselves, or all the ways that the tongue is an untamable poison. And he loves us and he forgives us and he has us. And if we'll stop thinking we're presenting some beautiful gift to God by working on our tongues, and instead receive the gift of his love for us in forgiveness. That's how he uses you. He's using you in the midst of your sin, not if you get out of your sin, because he died and he lived. So today, if you would give up on a shiny, rescued you. Give up on the idea that what Jesus is doing is resuscitating you so that you can be gloriously awesome for Jesus. Embrace the life and death that God actually has, where He promises He's for you, He has you, you're safe in His death, and He's using you now and forever. God's so great for us, you guys. We have an awesome God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done for us. We don't deserve you. Lord, we're amazed at the depth of our wrongness, even in the things we say are right. All these flaws, Lord, I don't want them. I don't want them for us. How we long to be sin-free. But Lord, we humble ourselves this morning. We bow before you this morning. In the ways we've been hurt and the ways that we hurt others. And Lord, we confess that our hope is in your forgiveness of us, of them, in the love that you have proclaimed in this Bible of what you've done and do and will do for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the depth of your incredible love for us. It's in your precious name we pray.